singing, but I'm going to let him have time. Next time he's with us, I want him to sing for us, but I'm going to have let him have a little time to practice with somebody because I threw it on him last minute, and I know him and Brother Tom haven't had a chance to practice, and him and my wife haven't had a chance to get together about it, and so I'm going to give him a little bit of time tonight. I'm not going to do that to him. I know I'm not much of a singer, but the times that I do, I do appreciate having a little bit of time to at least prepare and get with the person who's playing for me if I've never had the song. So Brother Adam, here's your warning, brother. When you're with us again, be ready to sing, all right? But appreciate the presence of God this evening. Got your Bibles? Let's turn back to Mark chapter 9. That song says he does miracles so great. And I will tell you, as we've been going through this study, just looking at some of the different miracles that Jesus performed and, his power over nature, his power over sickness, his power over death. We've seen this morning his power just as the Son of God. Man, what a powerful Lord he is. Tonight we're going to look and see about his power over the demonic. Once again, it's incomparable. You know, we have a lot of issues in this life that people don't have, or questions that people don't have answers to. But as the songwriter once penned the words, Jesus is still the answer. For the world today, Jesus is the answer. I know that he's the way, and I'm thankful for that this evening. Mark chapter number 9, begin reading there. We're going to do a little bit of reading, so just bear with us. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29 there. I know that's a lot of reading, but let's do it together. If I can do it multiple times, we can do it one time together this evening. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. If you're there, say amen. And when he came to his disciples, now remember, he's coming down off the mountain with the three disciples he'd taken, Peter, James, and John. The Bible says he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, running to him and saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have bought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples that they should cast him out." My, what sad words. "And they could not. And he answered and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground, and wallowing and foaming. And he said, and he asked the father, how long is it ago since he came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. And he entered no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into his house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. As we've read it together, We ask, God, that you would make not only the reading, but the preaching of your word effective. Lord, by the power of your spirit, Lord, let it not be man's words, but let it be your words that have an effect. Lord, I need clarity of thought and quality of expression as we deliver your words. And Lord, let it go forth and accomplish all that you'd send it forth to do. Lord, because I do not believe that your word returns void. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. I want to take my title, if you would, from what he replied to this father when the father said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe. Title of what I'm going to preach tonight is, If You Can Believe. In 1517, the same year in which Martin Luther posted his 95 thesis on the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, Raphael Sanzio began painting a painting of Christ's transfiguration. When he died in 1520 at the age of 37, the painting was not finished, but Raphael had completed enough for us to understand it. In the painting, he showed a picture of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There, being revealed in glory, the best that he could describe and paint the picture, he shows Jesus shining as a bright light, and the disciples are bowed down before him, and you see Moses and Elijah. But if you also look closely, it also shows at the bottom of that mountain, there are this other 9 disciples that were left there, and they are dealing with a desperate situation. There's this little boy that has demon possessed, and they are trying to cast it out. You see up on the mountaintop the glory of Jesus, and down in that valley you behold the grief of mankind. This morning we looked at the story of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Tonight, we're going to look at the scene that unfolds as they come down off that mountain. Up on the mountain, we said that faith had become sight. But now, Jesus is going to remind the disciples of the importance of faith once again. While he had, in essence, made their faith tangible on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's going to remind them that faith is powerful when it is enacted in the life of the believer. Think about all the things in our Christian walk that require faith. How many has ever seen God? If you've seen him, raise your hand. All right, so we got some truthful people. I believe you would be. How many of y'all were there when Jesus died on the cross? No, I wasn't there. How many of y'all know what it looks like for a sin-blackened soul to be washed in red blood and be made white as snow? You say, well, I know what it feels like, preacher. I'm not talking about what it feels like. I'm talking about what it looks like. We've never seen that, have we? What about the power of Jesus' resurrection? Were you there on that Sunday morning when Jesus came walking triumphantly out of that tomb? No. And we could go on. The list goes on and on. The sufficiency of our salvation, the ascension of Jesus, him ever living to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. These are all things that our eyes have never beheld, but our hearts believe. Why is that? It's because of faith. The writer of Hebrews would say this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. While there are times, as I said this morning, that the Lord makes our faith tangible, he makes it something that we can behold. There are times, we've heard about it even in this church, oh, where God has moved. We've heard about the miracles that God has performed and done. And in those times, our faith is tangible. But most of the time, our faith is not tangible. It is not something that can be seen. That's why the Apostle Paul would say, those things which are seen are temporary, they're temporal, but those things which are not seen are eternal. Why is it? Because faith requires us seeing the unseen. believing at times the impossible, trusting in something against all odds that God is able. And Jesus here is going to remind these disciples, he's going to use this experience in the valley down beneath Mount Hermon here to remind the disciples that for your walk with me, faith is required. And I will tell you that this evening, if you can believe, as Jesus said, all things are possible. Notice first of all the problems in the valley. We talked about the mountain this morning, but now we look into the valley, and the Bible says as they're coming down off the mountaintop, they're entering in. First of all, they run into some religious problems there. Verses 14 through 16, the Bible says, when he come to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" Oh, here they are. Jesus had been up revealing his glory to three of the most intimate disciples, and the other nine are down mixed up in some religious debate with the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, here they are. They're debating and arguing. Some people say, well, what was the debate about? Most likely, this father that we're going to read about in a moment had already taken this little boy to those nine disciples who had been commissioned by Jesus to not only preach, but to cast out devils in his name. And there, when that man bought the little boy, they were not able to cast out the demon. And so there the scribes and the Pharisees were poking out their chest, and they were in essence probably going, well, look at that. Oh, you let Jesus get out of sight and this band just falls apart. What a pitiful mess they are. We don't really know what all they were talking about, but we can only speculate and look, and it does no good to go but so far with it. But nonetheless, they are surrounded in the midst of a religious debate. I wonder how often there have been people that have come into our churches and they were looking for help. They were looking for strength, perhaps looking for deliverance. And when they walked through the church door, they found a bunch of people that were wrapped up in a religious debate. Well, we're going to debate about this. We're going to talk about that. All things that really do not matter in the grand scheme of things. You know, churches get to start splitting hairs over this debate and over that debate. And I believe we see this as Jesus is coming off the mountain. He understood something. The problem was not that the disciples didn't know what they believed. The problem was the fact that they didn't have faith in the one who had given them their belief. Oh, you know, it's possible to know everything right down to the letter, but still be weak and powerless like the disciples. We'll talk about that more in a moment. This is the religious problem that they face. They're mixed up in this debate, whatever it looked like, with the scribes and the Pharisees. And one man said, here was the perfect time for the scribes and the Pharisees to show how much they really had. He said, here was their shot. The disciples couldn't cast out the devil. Why didn't they go over there and do it? I'll tell you why. Because they weren't worried about that devil, demon-possessed little boy. They were worried about stumping Jesus, making his disciples look like fools. They were only worried about trying to continue the debate that they had started over and over and time again. You know, there's some people like that. They're not really worried about who comes to church and gets helped. They just want to be right. It doesn't matter what you do. They're going to tell you all the ways that you're wrong and all the ways that you can be right if you only believe like they believe. Jesus comes down to a religious problem, but not only a religious problem, he comes to a demon-possessed boy, a demonic problem. Notice what the Bible says about this little boy, and I'll just read some of what Mark tells us here. Luke and Matthew also tell us a little bit, but I'll read what Mark says here in verses 17 and 18. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have bought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Stop right there. What is this dumb spirit? Is a spirit where he's not able to talk. We're not talking about intellectually dumb. We're talking about physically dumb, unable to speak. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. He said, this spirit, this demonic spirit, this devilish spirit takes my son and tears him. You say, what does this look like? Most likely it was some epileptic fit brought on by a demonic spirit here. And those of you who's ever viewed someone having a seizure, whether what type of seizure it is, you may have a little glimpse into what this boy was going through. But this boy's problem was not a physical problem. It was a spiritual problem. And Jesus instantly recognized this and knew that he's not just dealing with a physical problem. He's dealing with something that is much more insidious. I will tell you this. I firmly believe that there are true legitimate mental issues, but I also believe that there are many mental issues that are being misnomered and made out to be mental and physical problems when they are in fact spiritual problems. People that some would say they have this disorder and they've named that disorder, and I would tell you the disorder is not in their mind but in their spirit, like this little boy's was. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. We've heard it before. Oh, brethren and sisters, I tell you, we are fighting the forces of hell. You say, when was the last time you ever saw somebody that was demon-possessed, preacher? I've seen it. But just because we don't see one every day doesn't mean they are not there. Just because we don't recognize it when we walk down the street, it might not be that they are not there. It just may simply be we don't have the discernment to see it. But I promise you, the devil is alive and he is at work. He said, he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. Oh, what a pitiful condition. And in verse 20, when they brought him unto him, he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell down upon the ground, wallowing and foaming. Verse 22, the father gives a little backstory to it. He says, and oftentimes the spirit will cast him into the fire and into the waters to try and destroy him. What was the spirit? It was a spirit of suicide, self-destruction. You say, oh, I don't encourage you to really do much study into it, but just if you do, do it very briefly and very lightly. But look at the numbers of suicide that is happening around us. People that feel so despondent and despairing. They may not be like this little boy. They may not have epileptic fits, but it's the same spirit that had taken over this little boy. May not be the same demon, but it's of the same spirit. It's a spirit of self-destruction. People that feel like there's nothing else to live for, and the spirit of hell whispers in their ear and says, you'd just be better off dead. You say, preacher, that's heavy stuff. Oh, yes, it is. Now, there's a lot of things we can get lost in the weeds about. Some people say, well, I just don't understand how a little boy can be demon-possessed. At what age did he get demon-possessed? We don't know that. Why was he demon-possessed? Was it because there was something in his home, perhaps? Was it because maybe he had come under some influence of a demonic force somehow? Perhaps all of that is possible. We really don't know, and we're not going to get lost in the weeds. But all we know is what Scripture tells us. From a little boy, this boy had been possessed by the devil. Oh, you'd have to understand something when the father explained that oftentimes he fell into the fire and into the waters. You would understand open fires were common at this time, as also were many open bodies of water, such as pools or wells, because the boy had actually fallen into the fire many times. Surely he must have carried burn scars and added to his unattractiveness and probable ostracism. He was also in constant danger of drowning himself by falling into somebody of water. The father or some other member of the family probably had to stay near to this boy at all times, never knowing when this seizure might occur. The father sensed that Jesus verified that the boy's affliction was not simply psychological, or mental, but demonic. Think about this little boy. Somebody had to be with him all the time. He'd fallen into the water and nearly drowned. He'd been thrown into fires, had the burn marks. He was another one of those untouchables that nobody wanted to be around. He'd have this epileptic fit and begin to scream and gnash his teeth and fall down into the dirt. What a pitiful situation. And oh, I will tell you, here we have a picture of a young life that is marred by the bondage of Satan. I will tell you tonight, just because we don't see demonic possession manifested among us doesn't mean that it is not real and it does not happen. Satan is alive and he is at work. And I don't tell you that to scare you. Because I will tell you this, as we're going to see in this story, all it takes is faith. And where does that come from? We'll talk about that as well. Now, there's something else I found in study. Now, this is just more of the Jewish tradition, if you would. But Jewish exorcists, believe it or not, they actually had those. Now, some people say, did they actually work? We can discuss that. I don't really believe they did. But they believed that a mute spirit was almost impossible to cast out, because according to their traditions, you had to ask a demon what its name was before you could cast it out. I'll tell you this, I don't believe that. Don't go over there and start asking demons what their name is. Just cast them out in the name of Jesus. That's the only name you got to worry about. But they believed this was how helpless the situation would have appeared to a Jewish mind, because this boy couldn't speak. In essence, he couldn't say anything, so the demon couldn't tell its name, so you could never cast it out. So they viewed it as an impossible situation. Could not be fixed. But notice not only the problems there in the valley, but notice the pleas of this father. First of all, there's one plea at the beginning of this ordeal. It's recorded for us actually in Matthew's account in chapter 17, verses 14 through 15. The father comes here, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. Sounds a little bit like Jairus, don't it? Oh, Lord, I have one only daughter, and she lay a dying. This man had one son, the Bible tells us, and here he is, ravaged by the power of Satan. This father's first plea begins in the right place. He says, Lord, have mercy! Have you ever been there? When you didn't know what else to say, but Lord, would you just have mercy? Maybe you didn't have time to pray anything else. Lord, have mercy. Three words that I believe got the attention of Jesus. Though the father may not have realized it at the time, he was about to bring his only beloved son into the presence of God's only beloved son. I will tell you, you will never do wrong by taking your children to Jesus. You'll never do wrong by taking them to Jesus. You say, well, my children aren't demon possessed. They don't have to be demon possessed. I'll tell you what they are. If God doesn't intervene, there'll be sinners that are on their way to hell. And you need to take them to Jesus every chance you can, like this father did. And when you cry out for them, for your children and for your grandchildren, cry out, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. This is not the only plea that this father makes. We find that Jesus there tells him to bring the boy to him. And as he does, the boy begins to go into one of his fits. The demon begins to tear him there. And as he does, the father begins to explain to Jesus, because Jesus asked him, how long has this been happening? He said, of a child this has happened. And Jesus begins to ask him that, and the father replies, and oftentimes they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But notice what the father says here, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Notice what he says here. The Father declares, if you can do anything. Notice how he begins that, if. Not a lot of faith, is it? That's a common thread kind of in some of these stories, right? Not exact perfect faith, not exact great faith, but faith nonetheless. And this man comes to Jesus, and I believe his heart is broken. He said, Lord, if you can do anything, have mercy, have compassion on us. Oh, though the Father may not have realized it here, he's going in the right direction. The force of the Lord's words in his reply when the Father said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The force of the Lord's words in verse 23 do not really come through in our English Bibles. I don't know if you know it or not, but the punctuation was not there in the original language. Here is what Jesus was saying when he replied, if thou canst believe. Quite literally, he's replying back to him, what do you mean, if thou can? Believe, for all things are possible to him that believeth. I can almost hear I don't even know what it would have been in Jesus' voice there, but almost a stunned excitement. He said, if I can do anything? This man didn't really realize who he was talking to, because after all, he was the one who hung the stars in their orbit. After all, he was the one who caused the world to come into existence. After all, he is the one, according to the book of Colossians, that by him all things consist and hold together. And he said, what do you mean, if I can do anything? He said, in other words, you got your if in the wrong place. Your if ought not to be pointed toward me. The if ought to be pointed toward you, because he said, if you can believe. It's not if I can do anything. It's if you can believe it is possible. I will tell you the same is true even this evening. The if is not pointed to if the Lord can do it. The if is, can you believe? If you can believe. That's why the title of this message comes from. If you can believe. That's where the if has to be. The issue is not, if I can do it, is what Jesus said. But if you can believe for it. For all things are possible to the one who believes. And then the Father immediately responds with tears running down his face. I believe, Lord. But help thou my unbelief. Anybody ever cried that before? I have. Oh, I've been in some situations. Just one for example. When me and my wife were trying to have children for nearly 5 years, I remember there were times I knew not only did it bother me, but it bothered my wife. And I remember there specifically one morning praying that on my way to work. And I said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. What an innocent prayer. What a truthful prayer. What an honest prayer this is. I believe, but will you help my unbelief? He said, I've got some faith, but it's not very much faith. So will you increase my faith? In essence, is what he's saying. I like what Spurgeon had to say about this. And when the Father cries out, help my unbelief. He says, it is something a man can only say by faith. While men have no faith, they are unconscious of their unbelief. But as soon as they get a little faith, then they begin to be conscious of the greatness of their unbelief. In other words, a man who has no faith can't cry out, Lord, help my unbelief, because he don't realize he's living in unbelief. But you have a man that realizes just a little bit, has a little bit of faith in God. He or she can cry out, help my unbelief. Although if my unbelief be greater than my faith, Lord, let my faith arise and let that unbelief be scattered. How many times would it do us good to say, Lord, I do believe you, but help me in my unbelief. You've got to love his honesty and humility. I believe, but I don't know what my faith is really. I know it's weak, it's partial, and it's incomplete, but still I trust you, Jesus, and only you. If you don't deliver my son, then he will not be delivered. I have nowhere else to turn to. Help me in spite of me. That's what we got to pray. Lord, help me in spite of me. In spite of all of my weaknesses, in spite of all of these, will you help me, Lord? You know, it's one of the hardest things for people to ask for help. I've learned that in ministry. There are people, they would about do anything rather than just ask for help. They'll nearly kill themselves trying to do it themselves just because they don't want to ask for help. And you may say, well, that's kind of comical because we probably all know somebody like that if it ain't the person that you look in the mirror at every day. We just don't like to ask for help. But you know how often that follows through into our spiritual lives? We got this big issue, or what seems big. It may not even really be that big. And we've been like, well, I'm just not going to ask for help. Why? Well, I don't really know that God's concerned about that. Have you asked him? Have you prayed about it? You'd be surprised what would happen if you got down in a heart of honesty and said, Lord, I believe you, but will you help me with that unbelief? Because I feel like my unbelief's greater than my faith, but my faith is real. That's what matters. Oh, tears streaming, asking, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. The key is not the depth of our faith, but the direction of our faith. The key is not the potency or the power of our faith, but the person our faith is in. You say, my faith is weak. That's okay. Where is it placed? Is it in the right place? A little faith in a great Savior will have amazing results. A weak faith in a mighty Savior will have awesome results, because it's not the power of it. It's where it's placed at. It's who it's placed in, more specifically. But notice not only this problem here and the plea, but notice these powerless disciples. What were they unable to do? The Bible says this in Matthew 17 and verse 16. And I brought him, referring unto his son, the father speaking here, to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. In Mark's account of it, he said, I brought him unto your disciples, and they could not, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. I will tell you, one of the saddest aspects of this whole scene is not the condition of this boy, though it is sad, nor the spirit of the scribes, or even the anguish of this father, though all of that is real. One of the saddest parts of this whole account is the powerlessness of the disciples. That father's weak plea was very real. Those scribes and those Pharisees were hypocrites anyway. That boy's pitiful condition was the power of Satan, but I'll tell you what, these disciples had no excuse. They had been commissioned by Jesus, not some two chapters earlier, to go out, preach under the unction and the power of God, and to cast out devils in his name. And here they are, unable to cast out this devil. These men had seen Jesus perform countless amazing miracles, yet they still lacked genuine faith. These men had even cast out demons in the past, according to Mark chapter 6, verses 7 and verses 12 through 13. These men had seen the miracles, and they had even performed the miracles themselves, but now it is said of them, and they could not. I wonder how many times people have come across our path and they left unchanged, not because God was not willing, but because we were not able. Oh, you've heard the story. Thomas Aquinas went unto the Pope there in the year 1225, or actually it was a little bit later than that, and he visits the Vatican, and the Pope began to look around at all of the masses of wealth that the church had gotten. And he said, Thomas, we've come to a time when the church can no longer say, as Peter did, Silver and gold have I none. What he was saying is, look at all the wealth we got. And Aquinas, being the quick-minded thinker that he was, and neither can we say what follows, but such as I have, give I unto thee. What a sharp rebuke. He said, in other words, I'd trade all of this for that. You know what? It's wonderful. We come in here and we sing the songs. We lift our hands and we worship God. And I hope that you listen while the preaching and the teaching of the Sunday school teachers. And maybe you can find time to listen to this old preacher as well as I sit here and spit and scream and holler at you. But I'll tell you what's more important. We've got to have power in this church. It can't just be a dead ritual. It can't just be the motions that we go through. It can't just be something that we do because we've always done it. There's got to be something behind it. Because how many souls might perish because the church lacks power? Rather than be able to give a handout to some poor folk, and I hope that we can, I tell you one thing, I'd rather be able to say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. God, let us have the power. Not in ourselves, because that's what the Apostle Paul says there, and I quote it often. Oh, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in you. He said, there's got to be something on the inside if it's ever going to make its way to the outside. And Jesus here is going to rebuke these disciples because he said, in a time when I was gone and you should have had power, you were left powerless, and now this boy is suffering. I say, God, let us have power. And I'm not talking about some made-up fancy. I'm not talking about gold glitter falling from the ceiling and finding angel feathers in the pews. I'm talking about the power of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling on the inside of us, moving in our midst, and having His way. There's a peril when the church loses power. A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, much of what happens in the world, in the church world today, could happen if the Holy Ghost wasn't even present. I say, God, let it never be an Abundant Life Tabernacle, because I want the Spirit of God to move. I want the conviction of the Holy Ghost to be real. I want sinners to find deliverance. I want demons to be cast out. I want miracles to happen. I want there to be power. And I'm talking about power from on high. Oh, hallelujah. Bible said they were all gathered together in one place and in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and they were all filled. I say, God, let it be in the church again that we are all filled with the Holy Ghost and power, because I believe that is God's will. We got to have something to offer the world. But I'll tell you, the world isn't interested in a cold, dead religion. They're looking for a church that's on fire with the power of the Holy Ghost. We can have our songs in the right key. Oh, we can have our worship choreographed just right. We can raise our hands at just the high moments and be able to sing and pray and talk just like everybody else. But I'll tell you, it's going to take power if we're going to see a transformation in this day. I'll tell you, it's coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or any such blemish. In other words, Jesus is not coming back for any less than what he left. And if that church was full of Holy Ghost power, I believe he intends for this church to be full of Holy Ghost power as well. Why were they unable? Why were they so powerless? Because Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17 tells us this. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus declares that either they lacked faith altogether, they were faithless, or their faith was utterly misplaced. It was perverse. And I'll tell you, how often has it happened in the church world? Either our faith is missing altogether, or it's in the wrong place, it's misplaced. I say, God, not here. Let our faith be active. It may be weak. It may have unbelief that seems greater than the faith, but Lord, let it be genuine faith nonetheless. Let it be something that can change a life and believe God for the impossible. How often is our faith either missing altogether or misplaced? That's what Jesus rebukes here. I'm moving on. But now the final point we'll notice tonight, the power of faith. Notice the public example that he gives of it. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus told that man, what did he say to him? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now we could go through Mark's account. He gives the full account of the deliverance of this young boy. If we were talking about demon possession and deliverance, I would go through that. But I'll just use Matthew's words here in Matthew 17 and 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and it departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. So we know that faith is the key, right? Why did Jesus heal this little boy then? Was it the debate of the disciples? Was it the knowledge of the scribes? No. You know why Jesus healed that little boy? It was the faith of a father. No matter how weak it was, no matter how much unbelief was present with his faith, it was faith nonetheless. Jesus didn't heal that little boy just based, I believe, on his own merits. I believe Jesus healed them there because of the faith of this man. No, it was the imperfect faith of a father that honestly declared with tears running down his face, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Oh, I like the way one commentator said it. When he come down off the mountain, he found disputing disciples, a distracted father, a demon-possessed boy, and defeated disciples. He silenced the scribes, he comforted the father, he healed the boy, and now he's going to instruct his disciples. Comes down off the mountain, he finds these scribes disputing, this father distracted, this boy demon possessed, and the disciples are defeated because they didn't have the power. And what does Jesus do? He changes the entire situation. How many believe he still has the power to change the entire situation? He puts it on full display, holds nothing back. He deals with every bit of it. He deals with the scribes, he deals with the father, he deals with the little boy, and now he deals with his disciples. Notice his private words, his private explanation. And I'm thankful that Matthew gives his account this way, because Mark doesn't really tell the full story, neither does Luke. But Matthew tells us in chapter 17 and verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? They wanted to know. We did everything we knew to do. We said it just like we used to say it. Just like we used to say it. We formed our words. We thought it was just going to happen, and it didn't happen. Why could we not do it? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. There it is. Ding, 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 ding. There it is. But you say, wait a second. That father said he had unbelief too, right? So what was the difference? All the disciples had was unbelief. That father had unbelief, but he also had faith. You hear me? The disciples, all they had was unbelief. They had misplaced their faith, or their faith was completely missing altogether. But you know what that father had? He had a weak, seemingly lacking faith, but nonetheless it was genuine faith. Jesus tells them they didn't need great faith, but he goes on to tell them, he said, if ye have faith as the grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. He said, boys, if you had just had enough faith spiritually speaking, it was the size of a little grain of mustard seed. And I encourage you sometime, go to the store and buy a thing of mustard seed and see how small that is. Don't have the exact dimensions. I didn't look it up, but it's small. He said, if you would have had just that amount of faith, he said, the problem wasn't how you formed your words. The problem wasn't the words that you said whenever you tried to cast that demon out. The problem was you didn't have faith. Then he also gives this caveat as well. Howbeit this kind goeth out not by prayer, but by prayer and fasting. Now, there has been a lot of erroneous things that come from this. There have been people saying, well, you know, there's levels to demonic possession. And I do believe there is. We see that with Legion. What Jesus was telling these disciples here, though, I don't believe was, well, you know, if you had it only, you prayed 1 hour, but if you had to pray two, this demon would have come out. I don't believe that's what Jesus was telling these disciples here. He was rebuking them because he says, boys, you never even prayed. You thought that you had the power. He said, and all along it wasn't in you, you still got to pray and fast. I'll tell you something, church. The moment we think it's in us, the moment we think that we've got it all of our boxes checked and all of our T's crossed and all of our I's dotted and we figured it all out like the church in Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2. He said, you've got it all figured out. You can pick a false prophet out of a crowd. You're doing my work. But he said, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. In other words, you've stopped praying and you've stopped having faith. Woe unto this church the moment that we stop praying and we stop having faith. This church will die on the vine the moment that people stop believing in God and stop praying like they believe. This is the warning that Jesus is telling these disciples. In other words, he's saying, boys, I'm not always going to be with you. What are you going to do when I can't come down off the mountain and save the day? You've got to have faith. And it's got to be a faith that's been backed up by a prayer life. And you've got to been talking to me. You've got to be fasting. You've got to be seeking my face. And I'm going to tell you this. If it was required for them, it is required of us as well. God hasn't changed. If it took prayer and fasting to see deliverance and the power of God, it's going to take prayer and fasting now. Don't think that just because we're established, just because we have this and we have that, that it's somehow mysteriously changed and God doesn't require that anymore. No, no, no. It takes faith, it takes prayer, and it takes fasting. I said, I'll take a church that is full of the Holy Ghost and praying in faith, believing God to move over a church that's filled with talent and ability any day. More than I want to see you be successful, you know what I want to see you become? I want to see you become a prayer warrior. Somebody who can touch heaven. Because that'll make more impact for eternity than talent ever will. My wife to come to the piano this evening. So what do we do when we come to situations down in the valley? We pray. How should we pray? I think we should take some lessons from this father here. There in Mark 9 and 24, and I mentioned it a few times here. But straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. You say, how did he pray? First of all, he prayed honestly. He said, Lord, I do have faith. But I also have some unbelief. We got to be honest when we pray. You ain't got to present yourself like some knight in shining armor when you talk to God. He knows exactly who you are. Be honest. Not only was he honest, he was helpless. In his prayer, you hear the helplessness that he has. He said, Lord, in other words, if you don't do it, I have no hope. You're not my one of many option. You are my only option. Not only is he helpless, but he's hopeful. There is some hope here. He said, Lord, I believe. If he's believing, there is still hope. Not only is he hopeful, but also he's specific. He says, Lord, here's my little boy. I need you to move and deliver him. And also, here's my unbelief. I need you to strengthen my faith. Very specific. Fifth, he cries out with passion. We see the tears running down his face. I'm so glad Mark included that. He's the only gospel writer that did. With tears, he said, Lord, I believe. Have some passion when you pray. Cry out to God. If tears flow down your face, wonderful. Don't be ashamed to cry. Oh, when he says help, when he cries out, help thou my unbelief. That word help is in the present tense. He isn't just saying, I need you to help me this one time and I'll be done. He says, I need you to help me continually. Over and over again, I need your help. And then seventh, the urgency of it. That word help there is an imperative term. It doesn't mean, Lord, if you can help me out, if you can find time. He says, Lord, I need you to help me, and I need you to help me right now. Lord, help us to learn. So stand all over this building this evening. I mean that when I say I want this church to have the power of God moving and working in its midst. But I also mean it as honestly as I can. We can never see it until we get honest like this father and say, Lord, I believe you, but help thou my unbelief. We ain't got it all figured out. We don't have a monopoly on it. But we can cry out to God and believe that he knows exactly what he's doing. As every head's bowed, every eye's closed, we're getting ready to pray separately, but first we're going to pray collectively. Father, I pray that you'd reach down. Lord, one of the saddest things of this whole story is the lack of faith of these disciples and the powerlessness, the lack of power that comes from their lack of faith. Lord, I can think of nothing no more sad than for this church to lack power because of our utter unbelief. But Lord, I don't believe that's what you called us to, and I don't believe that's what I'm looking at tonight. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to cry out like that, Father. Lord, I believe you, but will you help my unbelief? Lord, let us do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Take our families to Jesus. Take our situations to Jesus. Take everything to Jesus. Let him work it all out. And Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone that would, will you find a place to pray this evening? Can we pray out honestly? Can we pray out truthfully? Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief.